Amen. Thank you so much. So thankful for the worship team. They have to lead three times. And the worst part of it is they have to listen to me preach three times. And so, but anyway, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. You guys are looking good today, pulling out the pastel colors. And man, it's Easter, right? He is risen. That was weak. That's all right. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 20. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at some of the encounters that Jesus had with people. One of the exciting things about his encounters is he met them right where they were at. Whether it was a man who was born blind, him meeting the sisters in the midst of their grief as they had just lost their brother, he met them right where they're at. And today, what I want to share is that he'll meet you right where you're at. Today, we're going to follow a gentleman, one of the disciples who followed Jesus, but I think had reached this point where he was let down. We're going to see some of the mistakes that he made, even as Jesus was arrested. And we're going to see the response, the transformation that happened in his life. And my prayer is that it will be hope that transformation can happen to us as well. And so, We're gonna dive in. One of the things that just my heart, as I've been praying for today and preparing, is just that we would be dependent upon God. Already throughout the service, we have prayed, and the reason why we do is because we depend upon Him. We need Him. The last thing you need is some words from me, but what we all need is the truth from God. And so that is why we will be diving into the Word today. You know, there's a starting point for everything. Think about it, your job, your life, your journey of following Christ, faith, all has a starting point. And, you know, some of the common starting points for faith is, you know, maybe you were brought to church when you were young, maybe your parents took you there. That's a great blessing, right? Maybe somewhere along the line, maybe a pastor or a priest or something said something, and that for you was a beginning point of your journey. I think sometimes we can point back to some sort of decision. Maybe it was a prayer that you prayed or you know, I don't know. All of us have different, what we would point to starting places. But one of the things that happens is as we get older, especially if it happened to you while you were young, is that sometimes, especially if we just point to events or experiences, those will start to seem insufficient because all they were was something that I experienced. It wasn't necessarily based upon what had been done for me. And what I want us to kind of focus in on today is a transformation that happens as we look to Jesus and as we trust in what He has done, not necessarily in what we have done. And so really a question I would have to ask is, how do we know what is true about God or about what He has done? And I ask that question because we're going to look at Peter's life as he followed Jesus and as he encountered some of these things. And I think that we will see in Peter's life maybe some doubts, but for sure some moments of shame or of guilt. And so as we do, we'll look. If you open to John, we've kind of been walking through John, so I'll kind of start there. Jesus had prepared as he went to Jerusalem, ultimately, that he would go to the cross. And so he had gathered his disciples in the upper room and he had begun to teach them. And in John chapter 13, beautiful, he washes their feet. He has the Passover meal. We looked at this on Friday of our Good Friday service of just this time together. But he begins to teach them. And he ultimately tells them that where he is going, that the disciples cannot go. And so Peter, he's bold and he's one that is zealous. And so he rises up and he says, "Why can't I go with you?" And Jesus ultimately tells him, he says, "Well, actually, you will go where I go. But before the rooster crows, you'll actually deny me three times." You can imagine Peter's like, "No, that's not going to happen, right?" But as we look, if you hold your spot here in John, and you were to turn back with me to the book before, you would find Luke. And in Luke chapter 22, we'll see, I think Luke tells the story better of actually Peter denying Jesus. So Jesus, the night that he had brought them all together, ultimately took them to a garden. He was arrested there. Now Peter, zealous, rose up, pulled his sword, cut off an ear of a soldier, him standing. Remember, he's zealous. He's going to give his life for or with Jesus. Jesus was arrested. Peter follows at a distance, and it brings us here to Luke chapter 22. He was following. Look at verse 56. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him," talking about Jesus. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him," talking about Jesus, "for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Listen to this. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord, talking about Jesus, turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine the guilt and shame here? Because immediately it says, and Peter remembered, saying the Lord, remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Here the guilt and the shame had overcome Peter, because in this moment, the one who he says, "I will go where you go, I will even give my life to you," even pulled a sword at one point in defense of him, now has denied even knowing him. I know that all of us have different journeys in life, and just as I look across this room, having met many of you and being able to do some life with you, I know that there are all sorts of trials and struggles that right now you are going through. Maybe you would point to a time in which you followed after Jesus, maybe much like Peter, but then there was a point where you've turned away, or maybe not necessarily you denied knowing him, but maybe just with your life, you would say, "I don't know that my life has really shown my faith and my belief in him." And I want to tell you today that as we follow the life of Peter, there's hope. There's hope that there is a God who meets us right where we're at. And so today, maybe like Peter, you would come in with some sort of, guilt. Or maybe even as you look back and just say, it's not that I'm a bad person, but I just have not done what I think he's called me to do. Or maybe there's just doubts. Maybe there's questions. Then I think that the encouragement I want to give you is we have a God who fills them all and meets us right where we're at. And so as we continue to dive in, one of the things that I want to do is I want to look to Peter as we follow along, but I want you to see how something changed in him. Something changed because he became one who was bold, and though here maybe ashamed that he was a follower of Jesus, became one that stood boldly with great confidence. And that is my prayer for us, is that we will be confident followers of Jesus, knowing that he is who he says that he is. Amen? So following the story, Jesus was arrested, right? Peter followed, he denied him. But as we continue the story, Jesus was taken and was tried, and he was falsely tried, had these trials, and they were false because they were done at night. They were done unjustly, meaning that they were done quickly because they were trying to get things done in a way that people wouldn't ask questions. It was done without due process. He was not able to defend himself, really not able to speak at all. And so it was an illegal trial. But yet they found him guilty. And so in finding him guilty, they take him before some leaders, trying to get them to kill him, to execute him. Ultimately, as he's taken before the leaders, one of the leaders thought that if he would just have him flogged, that would be enough for the people. And so he had him flogged, which means that he was whipped, he was beaten, even says his beard was pulled out, and he stood before the people. But ultimately they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was then made to carry a cross to Golgotha. He was laid on a cross, he was lifted up, cried out, "It is finished," as he paid the price for your sin and for my sin. He was placed in a tomb. 3 days later, it brings us to where we're at. And so if you would, in John chapter 20 is where we're going to be. If you don't mind, if you are able to and would like to, if you don't mind standing just in honor of God's word, we believe that this is the word of God. This is not the word of Chad or the word of man, but it is his. So we just want to honor it. We'll start in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, John is writing this, and this is how John refers to himself. I don't know if you refer to yourself in similar ways, the one that Jesus loved, but this is how John did, right? Seems a little prideful, but we'll go with it, okay? This is how he referred to himself. He said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to see truths and bring understanding to our own lives today. We pray that we too are transformed by the power of the resurrection. And so help us, Lord, to leave here the heart of worship, trusting and knowing of what you have done for us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. John, telling the story, says that him and Peter ran to the tomb. The sisters had come. All they had done was saw that the stone had been rolled away, assuming that someone had taken the body. They went back and told. Now, Peter and John ran. John made it clear that he was much faster than Peter. Okay? That must be important for John, for us to know that. Okay? Maybe you have the same competitive spirit, but he didn't just say it once. He really said it three times. He said, "I reached there first," and then he said, "Peter followed," then he came in and he goes, "And then the one whom he loved, the other disciple," you know, "the one who reached there first." Like, he wanted us to know. I don't know. Maybe you're like that. One of the things that it says is once they got there, they had not yet understood that he must die and rise from the dead. Understanding is key to understanding what Christ has done for us. Kids are sometimes a beautiful picture of understanding and then sometimes lack of understanding, right? I remember when our kids were young, we had one of Lindsay's cousins had just graduated, and we took her and a friend to Galveston to the beach for a senior trip. While we were on the beach, they were out in the water. Someone got stung by something, jellyfish or something out there. And so Lindsay, you know, you guys think she's all proper. And she's like, "I heard if someone pees on it, it'll take the sting away," right? And so my youngest at the time, she goes, "Well, I have to pee." And she peed on this girl's foot. Kind of gross, right? Well, later that evening, they're playing on the beach, and there was a rabbit. And so they're feeding this rabbit. This rabbit bit one of the girls, I don't remember who, on the finger. And Tinley walks up to her, and she goes, "Want me to pee on it?" There was a lack of understanding of what the day. I don't know if she thought she had miraculous pee or what. But anyway, there is this time, understanding is huge. And in this moment, Jesus had unpacked this for the disciples several times. He had told them, "I must be arrested. I must die. I must rise again 3 days later." And they still didn't understand. And now, walking into this empty tomb, Peter walks in as one man, but he leaves, and we'll see that he leaves someone completely different. And so today, there are two things we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at the facts of the empty tomb. Historically, what are some facts? And then we're going to look at Peter's transformation. All right, let's dive in. a couple of the facts that I think are just, no, historians, almost all historians can agree on some of these facts. Here they are. First off, there was a man named Jesus who lived. He lived. He was crucified and executed by the Romans. Fact, historians, almost all of them believe that and know that, agree with that. He was buried. Now, the Bible tells us he was buried in a rich man's tomb. This is something that historians have continued to look at and see. And then 3 days later, this tomb was found empty. So now there's a question. When we look at it from the logical standpoint, there's a great journalist, his name is Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, and his wife came to become a Christian and believe in Jesus. So trying to refute her, trying to prove her wrong or to make sure that these Christians weren't nuts, he thought that he would use his journalism to determine what it is. So he was told to start with the resurrection of Jesus. And if the resurrection of Jesus, if that is true, then everything else must be as well. And so that's what he did. Wrote a book. He ultimately looked at the evidence of the resurrection and concluded that Jesus did rise from the dead. And so if that is a question that you have, or maybe there are still some questions, he wrote a book. It's called The Case for Christ. And man, it's a great book that you can look at and dive in if there are some questions. And so, but there's still now a question. Something happened to the body. How was it empty, right? What happened to Jesus? And so there are three possibilities. The first one is someone stole the body. Now, there could only be three potential suspects who would have done this. First off, it's the Romans. They're trying to protect their kingdom and what's going on and their empire, so maybe they stole the body. They had the means because they had 16 guards who were who had sealed the tomb and they were guarding the tomb, but they really had no motive. They had already killed him. They would have had to have broken their own seal, which would have meant death. And so there was zero motive for them to do it. The next possibility is the Jewish, potentially the Jewish religious leaders. But again, what would have been their motive other than preventing the disciples from claiming that he rose from the dead? And all they would have had to have done was present the body, but they didn't. Then it leads maybe, okay, the disciples. What if the disciples of Jesus stole the body? But when you start to think about it, you look at, you know, how did they get past the guards? The neatly folded linen cloth, like if you were going to steal a body, would you unwrap it with, especially if it's been there for 3 days? All of these things start to look. And then there's no motive. They didn't gain any power, any money, any sex. Like there was nothing to gain for taking the body. And then we look at they all face death and torture. I mean, we're kind of looking at Peter here himself. It is stories are told, handed down, if you will, that he was crucified upside down. Some stories even say that he watched his own wife go to be executed and even told her joyfully, "Remember the Lord." Now, those stories aren't in the Bible. They're just handed down over generations, but we do know that each one of the disciples died and went to their death claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. So, if someone didn't steal the body, then maybe Jesus never really died. There's the second potential theory, and there's one is called the swoon theory. And it would say that Jesus was flogged, beaten, whipped, cat of nine tails, lost all the blood that he did, hung on the cross. It started getting toward the end of the day, so the leader said to break the legs of those who were crucified. The thieves' legs were broken, so they'd go ahead and die. But then they realized that Jesus was already dead. So to make sure that he was dead, they shoved a spear in his side, and it says that blood and water both spilled out, meaning he had already passed. Now, this theory believes that he was placed in a tomb and somehow awoke in the middle of the night at some point over the next couple of days, regained his strength, moved the stone by himself, went past the guards, and then appeared to his disciples, proving that he was victorious. If he had still all the marks and the weakness that he had, how could he prove that he was Lord of all? And so it is dismissed. That theory is dismissed because it's implausible, right? Jesus only leaves us that he really did rise from the dead. It explains the transformation of disciples. It explains the movement of Christianity that happened right after. It explains so much that if Jesus really rose from the dead, then it would explain so many things. There's a theologian called Wolfhart Pinnenberg, and he said this: the evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that no one would question it except for two things. The first one is, it is a very unusual event. The second one is that if you believe it happened, you must change the way that you live. So many of us, especially in our church culture, we think that Christianity is just about believing that an event took place, that there was a man named Jesus who came, that he died on a cross, and that he rose from the dead. But Jesus actually calls us to much more than that. He tells us that if we're not worthy to follow him or willing to follow him, then we're not worthy of him. If we're not willing to pick up our own cross and be willing to live a life that he has called us to walk the narrow path, to be obedient, then we probably don't know him. And so, if he really rose from the dead, then it means that you and I must come to terms with what he has called us to. How then do we know him? How can we tell if we know him? And so let's look at Peter's life. Let's look at the transformation that happened. And to do that, I want to start by looking at, for Peter, Jesus was who he says that he was. If Jesus rose from the dead, as Peter walks in to this empty tomb, then for him, it became clear he was who he said that he was. He was God in the flesh. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, standing before the religious leaders, would say it this way. He said, "How can we not tell of what we have seen and heard? How can we not proclaim what we have seen and heard?" And so, for you and for me, if Jesus really rose from the dead, he is who he says that he is. Next thing I think that we can see is Peter's past no longer defined him. What a great truth for us. We have a ministry on Wednesday nights called Celebrate Recovery. And I love how the Celebrate Recovery challenges people to introduce themselves. So it might be like, "Hi, my name's Chad. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ." Not, "Hi, my name's Chad and I'm an alcoholic," or "I'm a drug addict," or "I don't identify with my failures or my past." I don't say, "Hi, my name's Chad, I'm addicted to porn," or any of those things. I introduce myself by the identity that I have. I am a grateful believer in Jesus. Amen? So for Peter, think of him. He was a denier of Jesus. He didn't have to no longer identify himself. "Hi, my name's Peter. I denied him three times." No. "Hi, my name's Peter. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I believe him. He is the one true God. How can I not talk about who he is and what he has done for me?" Peter, his life became bold. He was willing to trust him. I love Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter. If you want to turn with me, you can flip towards the back right after Hebrews and James comes 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to his words as he talks about this living hope that we have, this change that has happened in his life. Chapter 1, I'll start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This living hope, he says. We're born again. We're changed. I'm a new man. The old Peter is gone. I'm new. You too can have this new hope that is in him. That's important for us to know and believe, because just in this room right now, as I look around, and I'll be cautious to catch eye, but just to tell some of the testimonies in this room, did you know that there are people in this room who have cheated on their spouse before? Did you know that there are people in this room who have been addicted to drugs? Did you know there's people in this room who have served multiple years, more than 10 years in prison in this room right now? Did you know that in this room right now, there are people right now who are engaged in heinous sin? Did you know that there are people in this room right now who are objects of wrath, headed for a destiny, separated from God, but somewhere along the line, they met Jesus, and they have been changed, and they are new, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And this is what I want you to know. You're not defined by your past, neither is Peter. Peter has a new identity and a new purpose, and it is one that comes from God Almighty. And so I don't know if you've yet experienced this new life, this living hope that Peter is talking about, but I want you to know you can. And I wish I could tell you that life was going to be easy after that, but as we'll see, he tells us quite the opposite. It's this hard life and trials that actually prove the genuineness of this faith that we have. And so, you and I all have sinned. We all have sinned and fall short of his glory. But thank God we have one who has shown us mercy. Now, look at this. Not only does he have this new life, but and no longer is he tied to his failures, but now his future is secure. Look at verse 4 with me. It says this, that here he's been born again to this living hope through the resurrection, and it says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Now, you and I have this inheritance. If you have been made new, if you have trusted in Jesus, now you are born again, now there's this inheritance. And for Peter, think of this confidence he now has. There's this inheritance that's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for you. Such a great promise. And so for you and I, we look to that. And Peter points to this, and because of this, he now has this boldness, and we'll unpack. So his faith is a proven and has been proven genuine. And so now my question is yours. Listen to what he says. Look with me at verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. If you haven't experienced trials, hold on, right? We live in a broken world, and they're coming. Trials of loss, of struggle, of pain, of our own selfishness, consequences of our own decisions, like trials are promised. And here he says that these trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, and even gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, like even gold, it's tested by fire. Your faith is going to be tested too. And Peter is saying, is your faith genuine? Maybe all of us would claim to have some sort of faith. But if somewhere along the line things got hard, or maybe this happens often, maybe you've been hurt by someone who claims to be a Christian or even by a church, I wish I could apologize for them, but I just want to tell you, they're men and they're flawed, and men and women, and they're not perfect. But I want to tell you, and it was wrong probably that what happened to you, but listen to me. There's tests. Is your faith genuine? It will stand the test. It'll be tested by fire. Trust him. Look to him. There's an inheritance. And then he goes on to say that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is this boldness that overcame Peter. I wish we had some time, but if we could go into Acts chapter 2, we see him as the Holy Spirit came, he stood boldly. And he pointed at people who says, this Jesus whom you crucified, the very Son of God who is worthy of all glory, whom you crucified, you chose a sinner instead of him, right? He stood with this great boldness in the face of the same people that killed the one whom he followed. Now he's transformed, right? He denied even knowing him before a girl, a young woman in the courtyard. Now he's standing before the people who have the authority and power to kill him. There's a boldness. Something happened, a transformation. And I believe it can happen to you as well. Look with me at verse 10. We're almost done. He says, concerning this salvation, he says, the prophets who prophesied. So the Old Testament, we have these prophets who told that Jesus, that there was going to be one who come, this suffering servant, who would die upon the cross, who would rise from the dead. And he says, these prophets told all these things, and they searched and they inquired, who is it? And he said, ultimately, they served you. Because now Jesus has been revealed. And then I love at the end here, he says, these things that have that preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Last thing, and I'm done. Are you ready? I've thought about, what did the angels long to see, right? I hope I'm not adding too much here, but what if the angels long to see this good news that has been preached? What if they just long and look in amazement like, you mean you're going to show grace to Chad? Man, they long to see. Jesus died on the cross and you're going to show grace to someone like him, like her? I wonder if the angels up now are like, do you not know what they did, what they've been involved in? You're going to show grace to them? The prophets, listen, don't miss this. The prophets of old wrote about Jesus coming, and now that he has come, now that he has rose from the dead, he has paid the price for our sins, and the angels are sitting there in amazement still. Wow, God, you're going to show grace to them? You see, there is a good God. One God who created us all, but he is holy, holy. And one day you and I are going to stand before him, and that's a problem. Don't miss this. It's a problem because you are not holy. I'm not holy. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't miss this. You have lied. You've stolen. You have desired what someone else had, the coveted. You've used the Lord's name in vain blasphemy. And one day we're going to stand before God guilty. God is a good judge. He can't let the guilty just go free. He must punish the guilty. So how can a just God, a good judge, punish the guilty but also show grace? He sent Jesus to come, to die upon the cross. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die for you and for me and for our sin. Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, died in my place and in your place. And he tells us that if we will believe in the payment that has been made, that we can be forgiven. The blood that has been shed, that we can be forgiven of our sin, we can be made new, have a new life, transformed just like Peter. Have a faith that is genuine, that even when it's tested, it proves genuine. And we can have an inheritance that is secure, will never spoil or fade. And he tells us that we can know him. And today, this is good news. Amen? It is good news because just as Jesus rose from the dead, one day there is now hope for you and me that we too will rise. He is risen. And him being risen is the greatest news that has ever come to this world. Because even though there's a problem, and that problem is our sin, and we deserve the punishment, it's been paid. And it's been paid by one who has conquered death. And so let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Give us understanding to see why you had to come and die. We praise you that you rose from the dead victorious over sin and over death. And I pray that today salvation would come because of the resurrection. If you're here today and maybe you would identify with, as I mentioned, that all of us have sin, that should be pretty easy to see in our lives. Maybe today you would believe and understand that that the wages of your sin is death. You deserve a punishment of God. And maybe today you would want to put your faith and your trust in Jesus to be forgiven, to be made new, to have that inheritance. Then the call is this. It is to believe in Jesus, to believe in what he has done was sufficient for you, and then live for him. Trust him. Say yes to him. And when he wants you to do something, yes. When he asks you to let something go, yes. When he asks you to stand and proclaim, yes. Because you are God. And so today, if you would like to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to ask you to do something that I know would be hard, but just to acknowledge that. Acknowledge it to God. Acknowledge it to someone else. And I know it's going to take courage. But would you acknowledge it to me this morning? Would you be willing just to say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender. I want to know him. I want to be set free. I want to be forgiven. If you would just raise your hand right where you're at. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. Lift your hands up. I want to trust him. I want to know him. I see you in the back. Someone else. I want to surrender. Unashamed. Yeah. God, I pray for these. I pray, Father, that you would help them to know that, God, you love them. You have sent Jesus. And God, I pray that you would move in power. Help them to respond to this. Help them to continue to trust you, that as the trials and struggles of life come, that God, they would trust you in the midst of it. And so God, lead us from here. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would stand as